this could be an issue. So a funny thing happened. We got the new projectors, and it required us to get a new laptop. And the new laptop seems to not work with this. So so we'll see how this works. Let me see if I can change some things here. Yeah, let's see if that works a little better. Okay, good. So we'll just start at verse 17, and we'll just read into tonight's subject matter. It says, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. This is horrible. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This is about where we left off last time, and I wanted to really emphasize the events that are happening. The Holy Spirit has a habit of stating things in such a way that they're severely understated. And it's not until you stop and really meditate and press into what was said that you begin to really come to an understanding of what's going on. So we see here that this earthquake, there's never been an earthquake like this since men have been on the planet. It's the worst earthquake in human history, and it is quite devastating. And as we said last session, whenever God is going to do something exceptional, there's generally an earthquake. There's an earthquake when Jesus was on the cross. There's an earthquake. And whenever he's doing something that's extraordinary, it's marked by an earthquake. And so we see that here. This earthquake is very bad. I may have to move the podium over here. No, I'm serious. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So this great city is called Babylon. And if you're looking at our notes have a typo in it. It says Jerusalem, but this great city is Babylon. That's what we're talking about. And to understand, Babylon's going to be talked about for the next couple of chapters. To understand Babylon, we have to go all the way back to just after the flood, where the original Tower of Babel was built. Has anybody ever read that? After the flood, there was a man by the name of Nimrod who, we're going to move this over here because this is not working. Still not working. The Tower of Babel. So there was a man by the name of Nimrod. Can you help me with this, Ike? I think it's just too far. The range is just too far. I appreciate you. Either that or either way. Ike, to the rescue. So the Tower of Babel is in the scripture. It was headed up, the effort was headed up by a man by the name of Nimrod. Now the name Nimrod literally means, let us rebel. Let us rebel. That's the leader of the effort to build the Tower of Babel. If you could just click that just a few times to get some stuff up there. There we go. So Nimrod is the man's name. He is the great-grandson of Noah. So this was within just a few generations after the flood. And as I mentioned, his name means we shall rebel. It means rebellion. Now, the Tower of Babel is the first organized rebellion against God. There was rebellion from the days of Adam, but this is the first time that men put their hands together and said, we are going to rebel against the ways and the works of God. And so this is the beginning of Babylon, the root word Babel, that's the root word of Babylon. So Babel was in Iraq. It's about 50 miles south of Baghdad. That's where the Tower of Babel was. That's where ancient Babylon was. And it is believed by many that the rebuilt Babylon will be in that same place. And Babylon, future Babylon, is slated to be the economical center of all commerce on the planet. And of course, in all of those Arab countries, they're building, you can hardly get a construction crane to do skyscrapers now because they're all in the Islamic countries because they got a lot of oil money. And so they're building left and right. And so it says that the great city was divided in three parts. So this earthquake then caused the city of Babylon to be sectioned off into three separate sections, meaning that there's a large ravine between each of the sections going down ever how far, but it's divided the city. So one part of the city can't move to another part of the city. And as a result of the earthquake, this happens. So Babylon is like the epicenter of where this earthquake happens at. And the earthquake is so severe, it says, and the nations, the cities of the nations fail. Now think about what's being said here. Because the word nations is plural, not the cities of one nation, not a single city, but the cities, plural, of nations, plural. This earthquake is probably off the Richter scale, and it causes the cities of the nations to be like, if you were looking at Gaza right now, it's just piles of rubble as a result of this earthquake. Now, we know it's going to be in that area around Iraq, Israel, right in that area. We don't know whether this will be global, whether the impact of this will be global. But this type of earthquake, as we continue to read, you'll find this type of earthquake, there's no way that you can't feel the impact of it around the globe. And so the nations, the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine, of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, as we read these, you have to follow the Holy Spirit and list, not just read the words, but understand the communication. The fierceness of God's wrath. It's not just giving God's wrath, it's giving the fierceness of his wrath. And for a long time, I read through this, and I didn't stop to think about what this means. It's absolutely, it blows my mind. As I pressed into it. And so it goes on to say, as a result of this earthquake, every island fled away and the nation and the mountains were not found. So just think about what this is saying. And this, the language of this seems more like this is global and not just in the geographical region. But it says every island, not just those in the Mediterranean Sea or the Red Sea, every island went underwater. And the mountain ranges, the Rocky Mountains, the Himalaya Mountains, laid flat. It means that this earthquake causes the whole mantle of the earth, the topography of the earth, just to change in a moment of time, which is absolutely devastating. It devastates everything on the planet. But then we find this next, and there fell, this is along with the earthquake, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. How many's ever read this before? I've read this any number of times, but then I suddenly, this time, started looking at the language because he says it's a great hail out of heaven, and then he says the plague thereof is exceeding great. And so I started thinking about, what does this mean? The only real detail he gives us is every stone was the weight of a talent. A talent is anywhere from 100 to 150 pounds. That's what a talent is. A block of ice, that's 100, and we'll use 125 pounds. That's 125 pounds. For it to weigh that much, that block of ice would have a diameter of 18 inches. I did the research. 18 inches is about the size of the seat cushion on these chairs. That's how big, it's like putting two basketballs together. That's 18 inches. That's how big one hailstone is. Now, a hailstone like that dropping from the clouds, if the clouds are high enough that it hits what's called terminal velocity, which is as fast as the object can move downward, when it hits the earth, it'll be going 150 to 300 miles per hour. That's incredible. And if you've ever been in a hailstone, you know it goes, it all happens just hard. If you could imagine 18 inches of ice falling from the heavens like that, if we had one of those hailstones here, most of us in this room couldn't pick it up. It would be too heavy. But several years ago, they had a hailstorm in Plano. My mother-in-law lived there, and I don't know, it was baseball size, less than a softball, and it was just a moment. And so we rushed up there, and every house had no windows. There was no house that had windows. The hailstones just went through the windows. Every roof had to be replaced. The cars were salvaged. They were completely destroyed. And that's just a hailstone that's about the size of a baseball. And I remember when I walked into her backyard, I was surprised because I saw all these little indentations in the ground where the hailstone would hit, and it would make an indentation, a little crater, about an inch, 2 inches into the ground. So I looked up at terminal velocity, an 18-inch block of ice. What kind of crater does it leave? The crater that's left is anywhere from 3 to 6 foot deep. Now, if you can imagine, no matter what that hits, it completely destroys everything. And so no wonder that the Holy Spirit said the plague thereof was exceeding great. And if you can just in your mind imagine the rhythm of a hailstorm, you know, it starts kind of slow, and then all of a sudden it's really hard and fast, and each one of those is leaving a 6-foot hole in the ground. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. But it goes on. Could we go back just one moment, please? It goes on to say, and men blaspheme God because of the hailstorm. The only one who has power over it, the only one that can do anything, and the one who's causing this, because men are in rebellion against him, they turn around and just add to their rebellion by railing out against God. They blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. Now, I've got a note here in Ezekiel 38. Oh, I don't have that in my notes. I'm just totally unprepared tonight. Okay, we'll go to the next one. And we'll just skip this whole slide and go to the next slide. Okay, chapter 17. Now, if you don't understand everything that we go through tonight, don't get discouraged. You're going to understand and grasp what you grasp. And the next time you go through this book, you're going to build on that information and you'll grasp more. So don't get discouraged if some things just seem complex to you. I'll make them as simple as I can. Chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, chapter 17, I think, is the single most difficult chapter in the whole Bible, because the symbolisms that are used, you have to have knowledge of the Old Testament to know how to translate the symbolisms that are being used there. So he calls this, that he sees, the great whore. This is the Holy Spirit giving these words to John to write down. These are not John's words. And he uses the most vulgar, degrading term to describe this that we could come up with, the great whore. I mean, that's pretty hard, isn't it? And it shows her that she sits upon many waters. Now, in the scripture, we know that fornication and adultery is not just sexual fornication and sexual adultery, but God deals with it also as spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. It means attempting to be in relationship with Jesus Christ and at the same time being unfaithful to Jesus Christ and serving another god. We commonly call it idolatry. And so this great whore represents all religion from all time. And let me explain what I mean by that. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Never let somebody degrade it as just another religion. It's not. Religion teaches men how to live outside of a relationship with God. Cain had a religion. It was offering up his produce, which was rejected by God. So again, religion teaches men how to live outside of relationship with God, whereas Christianity is relationship with God. And so she sits upon many waters. In the scripture, many waters represents nations and tongues and people. It represents masses of people. And so this that is called the great whore, she sits, meaning sits in a position of control upon the masses. And if you want to see a little picture of this, just think of what Islam is now. Islam sits on nations in that part of the world, and it controls them. Catholicism in many parts of the world, which Catholicism is not Christianity, it sits and it controls those who sit under it. This is the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now listen to what I'm going to say. You might ask, what does that look like? What does that religion look like? It looks like when you see a car go by and the bumper sticker says coexist, that's the great whore. Are you with me? Christianity doesn't, you cannot, no preacher should ever bring an Islamic imam to stand in the sacred position and speak to God's people. That is idolatry. That's horrible. But yet we see this very common now, and it goes under the label of the ecumenical movement. And what it means is that all religions, we should all just hold hands, and we should all just get along. Now, I'm not a proponent of attacking another religion. If somebody wants to believe lies, you know, God's given them that right to do so, and I don't think you should beat them up and beat them down to take it away. If you want to believe a lie, you can believe a lie. But I do draw the line, whereas these lies cannot come into Christianity. And matter of fact, that's my position in the church. In this church, is lies can't come in here. It has to be the truth. It has to be the gospel. So this great whore then is all false religion of all times, summed up in an entity that the Holy Spirit refers to as a whore. And here's the thing about a harlot. A harlot knows how to seduce men. That's her main superpower, is how to seduce, how to deceive. Especially as they get older, they have to figure out how to wear attire and use makeup to make themselves look like something that they're not. Are you with me? So that's exactly what we see. In false religions, they present themselves as something that they're not. There is no religion on the planet. Christianity, Bible Christianity, is the only religious effort, if I could use that term, that has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in no other religion. None. Zero. Nada. None of them. And so he says, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this is telling us that in this time, that this 7-year tribulation period, there is going to be an effort, and I personally, this is not Bible, I personally believe it's the result of this ecumenical movement, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I also personally believe that Catholicism is going to be a major part of it, because there's one person on the planet, when you think who's the greatest religious presence, everybody thinks about the Pope. And so that's not in the Bible. That's just my speculation. So you don't have to take that if you don't want to. But you have to take this, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now, again, fornication is not necessarily a sexual act, but rather it's an act of unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ. It's idolatry is what it is. So the kings of the earth, it means the rulers of nations, the people who run nations, the corporate giants, the billionaires, they involve themselves in this idolatry with what at that time is going to seem like the perfect religion that that people love. Is how to be good. You don't need God. You can just be good. Well, if you're a Christian, you know you can't. But if you're not a Christian, you still think, as Israel of old, that I can just follow some rules and that means that I'm good. But you're not. But It's not just the kings of the earth. It says, and the inhabitants of the earth. It means the common people have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. Meaning that they are influenced. They're being influenced greatly by this idolatry that seems so in place. You know, we don't think of it now. We don't really perceive it this way. But this world right now, and this nation included, is so antichrist that if a person were to get on any one of the news stations and say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, clip, boom, they will cut you off just like that. They would just, up. Oh, the microphone's broke, the camera turned off, and they would eliminate you immediately because true Bible Christianity is not desired by unbelievers. Nevertheless, every man is created with the sense of worshiping something, but they refuse to worship the living God, so they'll find something else. They'll find anything else to worship. So the earth has been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Well, what does that look like? If someone's drunk with the wine, we don't hear about it very much anymore. I imagine it's still happening, where a person will put a suicide vest on, walk into a busy place with women and children, and blow the whole place up because their God has been offended. That's drunk. That's being under the influence of a false religion. And that's an extreme case. But there are many cases and many degrees to how what this can look like. So we see the earth has been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So the angel asked John, you know, do you understand what you're seeing? He carried him away. I'm going to explain to you now everything that you've seen with this woman sitting on many waters. And so he carried me in the spirit into a wilderness. And hear this closely. False religion will always send you to the wilderness. There's no life in it, no matter what the promises are, no matter how good it looks. If it's not Bible Christianity, you're going to end up in a barren, howling wilderness where you cannot sustain yourself. So he led me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now this woman that we see is the great whore that was just mentioned. This is the religious efforts of all times down through the ages. And the beast that she sits on is a scarlet-colored beast. It has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, if you remember when we were in chapter 13, we were introduced to a beast, a dragon, that has 7 heads and 10 horns. Do you remember that? So, the 7 heads, I think, could we go to the very next? I think it's the very next slide. Ah, yes, here we go. So here are the 7 heads. As we taught, and you can go to the sermon archives, go back to chapter 13, and you can review this. The 7 heads are 7 nations that have persecuted Israel. All of these nations are in your Bible. You never have to go outside of the Bible for an explanation. Hear me. If you're going outside of the Bible to get an explanation, you're headed for the wilderness. Everything that God wants us to know and needs us to know, the Scripture explains the Scripture. And so as we go back Could you just click once? There we go. In the book of Genesis, well, not Genesis, but Exodus, we see Israel in slavery to the nation of Egypt. Slavery so harsh that they were killing the boy babies at birth and drowning them. You know, the devil has always liked to kill babies all the way back. It has never changed. Herod did the same thing. If you remember when Jesus was born, kill all the babies. And so after Egypt, Assyria took control and persecuted Israel, enslaved Israel. Then the next one was Babylon with the Babylonian empire. Following that, where the Persians came in, they persecuted Israel. After that, the Grecian empire came in. They persecuted Israel. And finally, in the time of Jesus Christ, Israel was subject to the nation of Rome. And the seventh head, of course, is the Antichrist, who has not yet, but he will have the same spirit. He's going to exactly go straight after Israel and Christians. And Christians. Because he wants to take the place of God. Now, when John wrote this, if we could just click it one more time, please. Oh, is this not the slide? This must not be the slide. Well, no, that's fine. Just keep going forward. There's another one in here, and I'll talk about it then. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination of the filthiness of her fornication. Now, again, this is the great harlot. Again, this is religion and the deception of religion down through the ages. And look closely at this description. Number one, she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. Those are the colors of royalty. Those are the colors of the elite. And she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. It means that she has riches. She presents herself as having everything that men clamor for. Oh, I want some of those riches. Oh, I want some of the authority of that royalty. And in her hand, having a golden cup. Now, what's in the cup is poison. But notice it's in a golden cup. It's made as attractive and as palatable as it can possibly be made in an effort to deceive people to partake of it. And when you look at the religions, and this is even in some Christian organizations, so-called Christian organizations, everything that calls itself a Christian is not, okay? Every preacher that calls himself a preacher is not. There is true Bible Christianity, which comes through the blood of Jesus Christ as an empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's true Bible, and puts every person that enters in on a path of sanctification. Your life starts changing. Your life, I don't care how long you've lived for God, your life has continued to change as he makes you more and more Christ-like. But what religion does is try to present themselves as something that they're not. If you looked at, I don't follow this real close, but when you go to like Catholic churches, they have ceremonies so well put together. I mean, it's like everything is timed perfectly. And they tell people, okay, sit down. Okay, kneel. Okay, stand up. Kneel back down. Stand back up. Sit down. But they have to be perfect with their ceremonies because that's all they have. There's nothing behind it of reality that can actually impact the interior of a person's heart and life. So she's wearing purple and scarlet. She's decked with gold. She's got precious stones and pearls. And in her hand, a golden cup. But here's the bad part. It's filled with the abomination of the filthiness of her fornication, meaning that it is the road to idolatry. And let me just lay this out. Make sure that you stay with the Bible. Do not venture outside of the pages of the Bible, and do not let other ministries teach you anything that's not in the pages of your Bible. God did not write the Bible to confuse us. He wrote the Bible to inform us. Now, the problem is you have to spend time in the Bible. You have to actually read it yourself. That way, when a deceiver comes in and gives you something, immediately your ear picks up, oh, wait a minute, that's not right. And I'll tell you what else. Learn how to go back into the original language and look at linguistically what the passage means, because that's what the Holy Spirit meant. You know, he uses words like you and I. If I want to talk to you, I use words that we both understand so that you can hear in your ears what's coming out of my head. That's the point of communication, and that's what God has given us in the Bible. It's not. It shouldn't be mysterious. It's not mystical. It's just unstudied. So in her hand is full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. So I want to talk about this phrase, the mother of harlots. Now, all of that is given by the Holy Spirit. That's the description the Holy Spirit gave John, because he's trying to make us understand the true nature of what religion is. If the Holy Spirit is not there to constrain the human heart, every last one of us will go out the left field. It's only the Holy Spirit that holds us in the place that we need to be. None of us are so saved that, you know what, Holy Spirit, I got this. I'm good now. Let me just run. You're going straight to the wilderness. But this term, the mother of harlots, when a spirit-filled, let me say it differently. When a true born-again Christian witnesses and brings somebody else into true Christianity, he's replicated himself. He has brought new life, new spiritual life into the world. And so when a Christian has a spiritual baby, he births another Christian. Does that make sense? When a harlot has a spiritual child, she births another harlot. Hence, this great harlot is called the mother of all harlots. From the time that Cain refused to give a blood sacrifice, this spirit has been a problem for men who would reject God's way, clearly specified and not hard to follow, and very graceful if you do have a misstep, but men have rejected that and said, I will carve my own path. Light is coming to the world, Jesus said, but men love darkness and would not come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. So this is on her head, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So we see here then, although she presents herself in purple and scarlet and with a golden cup and with pearls and costly array and with all the outward trappings of something that is good, in reality, she's drunk on the blood of the people, the martyrs, and the servants of Jesus Christ, those who serve God. This means that during this tribulation period, Christians, Jews will be killed in wholesale numbers, in large numbers, in an attempt to wipe them out. Because when the ecumenical movement starts gaining ground, you know who says, hey, that's not the way. It's real Christians. They say, hey, I love you, brother, but I can't coexist with you. You either have to come in. I can't come into your thing. You have to come into my thing. And if you find yourself in a place where you're already involved in some things, understand what the Lord is saying. Come out from amongst her, my people, and be you separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. He wants his people separate from the world and absolutely separated from the harlot. See, Christianity, you are a member of the bride of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you are a member of the harlot's thing that she got going on. So it's very important that we draw a line in our Christian experience and that we don't. I know people can look, you see, the devil is so cunning. He comes in and it looks like someone, well, then, you know, they're a good person. You know, yeah, they got this thing wrong, but they're a good person. I think I can help them. And it always works out. Not always, but the majority of time it works out. We don't help them. They end up hurting us. And so this woman then is drunken with the blood of the saints, meaning that there's been a bloodletting, and with the martyrs of Jesus. And John says, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, this last phrase is a little goofy the way it's translated in the King James. If you go to Young's literal translation, it reads this way. I did wonder, having seen her, with great wonder. This should not be the sense of John admiring this great harlot. He looked and he's like, yeah, this is amazing stuff that you're showing me here. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Now, this is so great. Because this angel has carried John to see this. John has looked at it. It blows his mind. And the angel says, hey, I'm going to explain the whole thing to you right now. That's been in our Bible the whole time. I'm going to explain everything you saw. I'm going to explain it. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath, again, the seven heads and the ten horns. Could we go ahead, Brother Ike? The beast which thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, if you'll remember back, I forget which chapter it was in, during the Grecian Empire run by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, he was in his 20s when he started his campaign. And within 10 years, roughly 10 years, he had all the land that was known at that time. Everything was part of the Grecian Empire. He wasn't even 35. And to conquer all of that landmass, there's no way you could do that. Although he was a military genius, But still, that's too much landmass to conquer it in 10 years. And so it is believed that this satanic prince helped Alexander the Great and empowered him so that he was able to take the land and to bring the Grecian empire into vogue in that short period of time. After Alexander died, his area was, the landmass was split up between his four generals, and that's just history. But it is believed that this fallen angel, this satanic prince, was then put into the bottomless pit. However, in one of the earlier chapters, we saw that the keys to the bottomless pit was given to Satan, and Satan immediately opened the bottomless pit, and this satanic prince was released once again to do for the Antichrist exactly what he did for Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, it took 10 years for world domination. He'll bring Antichrist to that place in 7 years. 7 years. To the place almost that he's able to take the world. So it says, the beast that was, meaning he was active during Alexander's time, and is not, meaning he went into the bottomless pit and was inactive, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit during the tribulation period. Does that make sense? And ultimately, he shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder when they see how the Antichrist is able to just blossom. I mean, he's able to just come into power and cause nations to shake. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth. Meaning that any Christians who are still here, who for whatever reason did not make the rapture or they got saved during the tribulation and they have a Bible, they have in their hands the knowledge to know what is coming. You know, it's an amazing thing. You can ride through cities and you can see in little storefronts the sign palm reader. You know, come in here, pay me, I don't know, $50. I'll read your palm. Tell you what's going to happen. And God already gave us a book that tells us everything that's going to happen out into the ageless future. And we shun that and give this nut $50 to say anything that's on their mind. When they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Again, the woman is the great harlot that we're talking about. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he is come, he must continue a short space. Now, if you're not pressing into this, you read this and you go, what in the world? I mean, it's, you know, what does it mean? But once you kind of understand, it's like, yeah, that fits right into place. It makes perfect sense. So the angel tells John that the seven heads, that's the seven heads on this seven-headed dragon, are seven mountains. Don't get confused there. His heads are the same as mountains. That's all he's saying. They're seven mountains. On which the woman sits, meaning that this woman, this effort of false religion, has been prominent in each one of these empires that have persecuted Israel. If you go back to the Exodus when they were in Egypt, Egypt had so many gods that they had gods everywhere. And one of the big problems is when God brought his people out into the wilderness, the first thing they did was make a golden calf that they learned while they was in Egypt. That's why it's so very important. Separate yourself from anything that's not true Bible Christianity. Don't put it on your YouTube channel. Don't put it on your phone. When you hear it, block them. Because there's enough to learn without having to weed bad information out of our head. So the seven heads are seven mountains. Now here's an interesting fact, and this is just what some people say. It just so happens that Rome sits on seven hills. They sit on seven mountains. I personally, and again, this is speculation on my part, this is not in the Bible, I personally do not see how all of this can happen and Roman Catholicism not play a part. They've been here for 1,500 years. Rome has more money than nations. And of course, they sit on many nations. They sit, as it were, upon the population of many nations. And there were seven kings. Now, remember this next line. And there are seven kings. Okay, let me slow down. These seven heads, synonymous with seven mountains, represent seven kings. Okay? There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. Now, could we put up that next slide? And one more time, just one more time. So when this is written, it was in the time frame of the Roman Empire. John was alive at this point in time. And what he's saying in the phrase is, five are fallen. Could you tap it, please, one time? So what he means is the five empires prior to Rome, they're already dead. They're gone. One is, which is the Roman Empire, who was headed up by Caesar, okay? And the other, tap it one more time, please. One is, and one last time, and the other is not yet, meaning the Antichrist has not yet come into power. But the angel is explaining to John, here's everything that you're seeing. He's saying it in plain language. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So this first phrase is a little bit confusing. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So we got seven heads. So how did we get to an eighth? Because this satanic prince who will help the Antichrist is in the spiritual world. He's behind the veil. You don't see him. But he is the eighth, and it goes on to say, and is of the seven, meaning that he's got an effort going with the Antichrist, who is the seventh. Are you with me? Okay. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. 10 individual kings, that's who the horns are, which receive no kingdom as of yet. Which means at the time that John wrote this, these 10 kings have not yet had, they're not the head of nations yet. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. So they haven't come into vogue. Now, these 10 kings, let me explain who they are. They are 10 leaders of nations that will give their power. They will create the political power base for the Antichrist. They will create a coalition, and they'll give us some governmental acronym, but they will be the power base, the political power base that the Antichrist will use to get himself to world domination. Is that making sense? And they'll be called something. This is not what it is, but they'll be called something like NATO or United Nations. They'll have some word like that. I don't think it's either one of those, but they'll be something. It won't be the coalition of Antichrist. But in reality, that's really what it is. 10 nations. Now, most commentators believe that these 10 nations, the majority of them, will come from the geographical land area of the old Roman Empire, because this Antichrist kingdom is called the Revised Roman Empire. And so if you look at the Mediterranean Sea, those countries right around the Mediterranean Sea, those are very likely to be some of the countries involved in giving their power to the Antichrist. But they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Oh, this is interesting. The second line says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. And we're just a couple of chapters away from this, where men actually accomplish what Nimrod tried to do. Nimrod wanted to build a tower to get to heaven to confront God about this flood thing. That was his effort. And God confused the language and you know, squished it out. But man is fallen. He doesn't change. And so in this hour, men are actually going to come to face-to-face confrontation with the living God. And they're going to taste the raw, naked power of the Godhead. But the Holy Spirit wonderfully writes, these shall make war with the Lamb. The word lamb is the lampkin, the little baby lamb. They're going to make war with the little baby lamb, not realizing he is Lord of lords and King of kings. I like the way God does things. And he saith unto me, he's still explaining what John saw with the woman on the beast sitting on many waters. The waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That means that it's not a localized group, it's nations, plural. It's tongues. That means many different languages. And what it means is this religious ecumenical movement is sitting upon masses of people, keeping them drunk. And you know, it's interesting, when Baal worship was in Israel, one of the reasons that people enjoyed Baal worship is because they could go out to, what were they called, the groves. And it was either a tree trunk or a pole put into the ground out in the fields, out in the woods. And they would meet at these places and have orgies. That was part of the religion. And when you're not saved, that would seem like the religion to have, because everybody enjoys that. And so religion knows what men like, and that's what they cater to a very great extent. So this woman, she sits on many waters. It means that she has control over many people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And if you wonder what that looked like, look at Islam in the Arab and Persian countries of the world. Look at Catholicism in South America and some places here in this country, in Italy and places like that. They dominate those areas. they are more dominant than the government. And in the case of Islam, Islam and the government, they're like this. They're inseparable. They are the same. So that's what the waters are. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make war, make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, this shows the infighting of the Antichrist's efforts. If you'll remember, one of the people who work with the Antichrist is the false prophet. Not sure who that's going to be, but it's going to be a person who is the religious face of the Antichrist effort. And so he's going to capture people into religion. But then the 10 nations, these are political people. They're not religious. These are politicians. These are rulers of nations, and they hate this religious thing. They hate what's going on. And so ultimately it says, they hate the whore, and they shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, meaning that they completely dissolve the religion, whatever religion it is, whatever name it goes under, I'll call it the ecumenical movement, is going to be completely destroyed worldwide. Now, that is when beast worship, this is my feelings, my speculation, that is when beast worship will begin. Because men worship, we're created to worship. Saved or unsaved, men want to worship. And so with this ecumenical thing moved out of the way, the Antichrist now steps in and says, I'm God, and I demand worship. And if you don't worship me, you can't buy or sell. And to prove that you're a beast worshiper, you need to put a mark in your right hand or in your forehead, because we need to know you're with us. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. There it is. These are these 10 kings. They give their kingdoms unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, let me explain this, because we have two things happening here. We started talking about the city Babylon. And it is believed that Babylon, as I said, it will become the headquarters for all commerce on the planet. Not just for legal commerce, but the drug market, human trafficking, as well as corporate interest. It will be like the New York used to be, but except bigger. But part of this will be that you have to agree with the religion that's in vogue then. It's almost like, I don't want to get political here, I'm trying to avoid it. But if you go to Hollywood and you want to become an actor, or you want to become someone prominent in Hollywood, you have to agree to the whole headspace that they're in. You have to agree to all the mess that they're doing. And God only knows what it is that they're doing. But you have to agree to all of that. Well, that's what it will be like in Babylon. You have to accept the religion and everything that comes with it to have access to all of these niceties. Was that my last slide? Oh, I'm at the end of the chapter, aren't I? Okay. Well, I apologize that the mouse wasn't working. My brain was only half working. But I hope you got something out of this tonight. And we'll have this video. It'll be on the website sometime tomorrow. And so if you want to review it and kind of go through your Bible, the more you read and study this important book, the more you will understand about it. But I will give you this warning. As you're going out and you're trying to find other people that can give you information, and there's nothing wrong with that, be very wary of who you listen to. Because you need to find someone who has a heart to give you mainstream Christian thought. You don't want to go out into left field with anybody unless you can prove you have a fully developed alternate understanding. But don't just nibble off of things that are not fully developed, because you'll end up getting yourself in trouble. Amen. So we're going to ask Sister Tierra, would you receive our offering?
All right. Ooh, that was good, right? Oh, amen. Make sure that we share, the teaching with people, you know, who maybe have not seen it. It's very important. I know for me, I'm like, oh, I can't wait to send this to people whenever it's posted. And, the Bible says to test every spirit. So as Pastor said, the things that we, you know, search for whenever we're looking for studying, make sure that you test the spirit. You pray and ask God to make sure that they are aligned with God. And so this is your time to give if you have not already. So please take that time to do so. We thank you for those of you who are online with us and those of you who are in-house. And so let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you, Lord, for just waking up this morning and allowing us to get through another day. Lord God, we thank you for this midweek service, Lord God. God, we ask that you would continue to cover us, Lord, and that we would take the word that was given on today, Lord God, and that we would digest it, Lord God, and that it would become a part of us and that we would share it with other people, God. We know that you don't give us the word to keep it to ourselves, Lord, but help us to share it with others, Lord, who need to hear you, who need to hear some good, authentic word, Lord God. God, help us to even find ways to share it with our children, Lord, to break it down for them, oh God. God, we are so grateful for our pastor who serves you and who seeks you and his wife and just all of our pastors that are here and the workers here in the church, that they are faithful to you, oh God, and that we are built on a firm foundation, Lord. So God, we just ask that you would watch over us as we leave on tonight and as we make it to our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.